Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and commencing to read at verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and to his name be praised. My theme this morning, as God shall enable me to interpret it, is a life of prayerfulness. A life of prayerfulness. In the opening verses of this last section of the Sermon on the Mount, which is chapter 7, the Master has spoken on the matter of judgment that concerned us last weekend. Judge not that ye be not judged. And in no uncertain terms, he exposed the peril of harboring bitterness in our hearts. Such teaching is so stretching and in many ways scathing that it's not surprising that the Savior turns from this rather severe approach to a very delicate subject to the theme of prayer. Such teaching is designed plainly to drive any sensitive, thoughtful believer to the throne of grace, where he may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So it is quite natural then that the Savior should move from the subject of judgment, which is critical and censorious, to the subject of prayerfulness. In effect, the sequence of teaching is just this, that if we would live lives of discreetness, we must live lives of prayerfulness. So the passage before us is one of comforting treatment. Indeed, in my judgment, it's one of the most comforting statements on prayer we find in the whole of Scripture. I think this will become more and more evident as we proceed with our study. Three aspects of the life of prayer will engage our attention this morning. The first is, if you'll look at it please, verse 7, intensity in prayer. Intensity in prayer. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now these words occur both here and in the Gospel of Luke, and in each of the contexts there is a sense in which the Lord is laying emphasis upon persistency and intensity in prayer. The very words ask, seek, knock suggest a progression in the intensity in prayer. I ask, I go further, I seek, I go further still, I knock in prayer. The progression of intensity in prayer. Let's look at these three expressions just for a moment. Ask, seek, and knock. The first one suggests to us the art of requesting in prayer. The art of requesting in prayer. Ask, and it shall be given you. This is the simplest form of prayer found in Holy Scripture, but it's fundamental to prayer. Such passages, for instance, as the following serve to illustrate this matter of requesting or asking. Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And Jesus said, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Request, ask. And so it is right throughout the Scriptures. Now, lest we should ask without acceptance or authority when we come to God in prayer, The New Testament gives us clear instructions as to how we should come to God in prayer, making our requests known. For instance, our acceptance in prayer is when we come in the Savior's name. Oh, how I love those words in John 14:14. If ye shall ask anything in my name, said the Savior, I will do it. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Why in the name? My dear friend, that is our acceptance in prayer. The name stands for all that the Lord Jesus represents in his glorious person, in his Calvary work, in his ministry of advocacy and intercession on our behalf. To mention the name of Jesus reverently and believingly in the attitude of prayer is to touch the very scepter of the God who sits upon the throne of the universe, and to ensure and guarantee that our requests are heard. For if we come in the name, we come in all the virtue of the person of Christ. We come identified with all the will of Christ. When we come in the name, we come on the basis of acceptance. On the other hand, our authority in prayer is based upon the promises of God. The Master made this plain when he said, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. We can only pray according to the will of God when we allow the great and precious promises of God to abide in our hearts, not merely as proof texts, but as the revelation of the will of God for our lives, the understanding of God's truth, and our obedience thereto. And our authority in coming to God in prayer is when we bring the book and we say, oh God, thou hast said it, and I've learned this to be thy will, and therefore I pray according to thy will. My authority in entering thine audience room is that I bring thine own word with me. So much then for the art of requesting in prayer. Ask, and it shall be given you. But the progression of intensity in prayer leads not only to the art of requesting in prayer, but secondly, the art of researching in prayer. Seek, and ye shall find. A researcher is a person who seeks and examines diligently in order to gather evidence, and then comes to a conclusion. Seeking then is a deeper level of praying than asking. Some things are clear, and we come to God and we ask for them because it's evident that they're in the will of God. Other matters are doubtful, and perhaps the whole situation is shrouded in darkness, and we have to seek God's will. In asking, we're concerned mainly with things. In seeking, we're concerned mainly with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of this seeking of the Lord's will in a very classic passage in Romans 8:26-27. Let me read the scripture. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth or seeketh the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, it is not enough, as I said before, for the prayer warrior to bring proof texts into the presence of God. He must understand what is the will of God as interpreted through the Holy Scriptures. And this requires searching and seeking and waiting upon God. Seek, and ye shall find. The art of requesting in prayer, ask and it shall be given you. The art of researching in prayer, seek, and ye shall find. But there is another level of this intensity in prayer. It is the art of resisting in prayer. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. If asking has to do with things, and seeking has to do with confrontation with our Lord Jesus Christ, then knocking suggests fellowship with God. The whole concept of knocking at the door denotes a desire for entrance into fellowship, or as the saintly Andrew Murray puts it, knocking speaks of admission to dwell with him and in him. But at the same time, mark this carefully, at the same time, the door signifies a barrier, something which has been raised between God and ourselves, something which is to be resisted. if fellowship is to be enjoyed. Now let me put it clearly, it is not God who puts up this barrier. Never, never. It is always man by his selfishness or sinfulness, or the devil himself by his subtlety. Therefore, to knock at the door of prayer very often involves the overcoming of one of three things, or all three together. One, selfish resistance. Selfish resistance. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, said the Master. When the disciples were falling victim to selfish indulgence and slothfulness. James reminds us that selfishness can close heaven when he writes, ye ask, and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Very often, because of our slothfulness and selfishness and self-indulgence or carnality, we have to pray through to break down the barrier of selfish resistance in order to enjoy fellowship with God. How often we allow selfishness and lustful indulgence to enter our prayer life. God looks for true intercessors who will knock and knock and go on knocking until selfish resistance is broken down and we enter right in to the very presence of God. If it isn't selfish resistance, it's sinful resistance. The psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And Isaiah quotes God as saying, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. Such sin may be directly against God, indirectly against my fellow man. But whatever it is, I've got to knock and knock until I've broken through selfish and sinful resistance. That may involve leaving my gift at the altar, the gift of prayer and adoration, and going and be reconciled to my brother against whom I have sinned. And until that reconciliation is complete, I can't break through. And this involves knocking. This involves knocking. Thank God there is a place of reconciliation and cleansing at the cross. For we're told that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we're through. We're through. But my dear friends, I wonder if you know of this third resistance. There is a selfish resistance we must knock through. A sinful resistance we must knock through. There is a satanic resistance that we must break down. Paul tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickednesses in heavenly places. The prophet Daniel experienced this resistance in prayer, as is recorded in the 10th chapter of the prophecy. He was told from heaven, fear not, Daniel, for from the very first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come from heaven because of thy words. But, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. 21 days, the answer was held back because of the resistance of Satan. How cunning and subtle is the accuser of the brethren. How he works to discourage God's people from praying and hinder their answers to the requests that are made. It is in the context of satanic resistance that Paul exhorts the believers at Ephesus to pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So you see, there is an art of resistance in prayer if we would have fellowship with God. What a call this is to intensity in prayer. Alas, alas, beloved, most of us are on the mere level of request. We do nothing but just ask and ask and ask, and so often ask amiss. There is a smaller nucleus that knows something of seeking the will of God, the art of researching. I'm not going to rest until I learn the will of God as touching this matter, that I may come to him boldly, without any sense of reservation. But alas, alas, there are very, very few intercessors who know what it is to break through selfish and sinful and satanic resistance until they have fellowship with God and speak to him as Abraham did, face to face, and discuss the great issues of the world, of the church, of the family, of the individual. Have you ever discovered how easy it is to pick up a light book and read it when you go home? No problem about that. How easy it is to turn the knob and watch a television program? No problem about that. How easy it is to sit down and listen to your special radio broadcast? No problem about that. How easy it is to discuss and even to gossip in your home? But the moment you kneel down to pray and you mean real business with God and you're going beyond just asking a blessing, you're going beyond seeking certain things, you really want to know fellowship with God, how somehow or other you seem to feel tired, or somehow or other the heavens seem as brass, or somehow or other the voice of God seems to be silent, somehow or other you feel sick or dreary, you must sleep, anything now, then pray. God wants people who know how to knock. How to knock. And knock, and knock, until you've broken through into radiant fellowship with God. Intensity in prayer. But we hurry on to our second point here this morning. Jesus teaches not only this matter of intensity in prayer, but fidelity in prayer. Everyone that asketh receiveth. Verse 8. Dr. William Barclay, in his commentary on this very passage, points out the present continuous tense and translates this verse as follows. Keep on asking, and it will be given you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it will be opened unto you. In other words, prayer is not an exercise which lasts for a moment. Prayer is not just a function for special occasions. On the contrary, prayer is a habit of life which never ceases. Jesus put this perfectly when he said to his disciples, men ought always to pray, not to faint. He didn't discuss feelings. He didn't discuss moods. He didn't discuss the subjective aspect of prayer at all at that point. He said men ought always to pray and not to faint. He spelled it out in terms of obligation, in terms of responsibility. He said men ought always to pray and not to faint. And if you study the context of that verse, you'll find that the Lord Jesus was speaking of the days of Noah and of the Sodom and Gomorrah experiences and of the divine judgment which visited those generations and of the wrath of God which is to be poured out upon a sinful world in coming days. And right in the context of that, he said, when the Son of Man cometh in judgment, shall he find faith on the earth? In effect, he was asking, in the midst of unfaithfulness and worldliness and carnality and sin, will men and women be found in that day who are faithful in prayer? Will there still be people who keep on asking? Who keep on seeking? Who keep on knocking? Fidelity in prayer, beloved ones, here this morning, has to do first with the activity of prayer and then with the attitude of prayer. First with the activity of prayer, we read that the early disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And as some of you know, the article V is there in the original, in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, in the fellowship, in the prayer. The critical understanding of this verse makes it plain that the prayer times were regulated, scheduled prayer times, here referred to. God always has done this throughout his church, down through the centuries. God's purpose is that his people should come together for planned prayer periods. Time and time again, we find the Lord Jesus gathering his disciples around him for a prayer time. We find this in the early church. They came together for prayer, sometimes all through the night, for planned prayer time. This was fidelity in prayer. And God has mercy upon the church that hasn't clearly delineated prayer time. Tonight we'll be meeting here in this room on my right for our prayer time. We'll find out those who are marked by fidelity in prayer. Next Wednesday night, we shall be having our prayer time. After the Bible study, we'll find out those who are marked by fidelity in prayer. Next Friday night, God willing, we shall be meeting for a half night of prayer in the music room from 7 o'clock through till midnight or beyond, if God will so lead us. That's a planned prayer time. And I believe that one of the greatest needs of the hour is just that. The greatest sin in the Church of Jesus Christ is prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. The prayer meeting has no glamour about it. The prayer meeting has no particular publicity or attraction about it. The prayer meeting has no outstanding personalities about it. And yet it is the answer to revival. It's the answer to the invasion of the Holy Ghost upon His people. God only blesses in the measure of the church's prayer life. Heaven is only opened in terms of prayer, and only if we knew Elijah's power to shut heaven and to open heaven at will by prayer, we would see the heavens opened upon this place in a mighty deluge of blessing. Fidelity in prayer. But my friends, that isn't something which can just be organized at will. Fidelity in the activity of prayer grows out of fidelity in the attitude of prayer. Pray without ceasing, says the apostle. And without doubt, Paul is referring to the unbroken fellowship which can exist between the believer and his Lord. This is the picture of a life which knows not only the fullness of the Holy Ghost, but the unbroken moment by moment communion with heaven. Prayer is not only an activity, it is an attitude of life. And if we would pray without ceasing, then our whole life should be one of continuous prayer. A life that's wide open to heaven moment by moment. Dr. Leon Morris, that great expositor, remarks, "It is not possible for us to spend all our time with words of prayer on our lips, but it is possible for us to be all our days in the spirit of prayer, realizing our dependence upon God for all that we have and are, realizing something of His presence with us wherever we may be, and yielding ourselves continually to Him for the doing of His will. Where there is such an inward state, it will find outward expression in verbal prayer. And in this connection, we should notice the frequent ejaculatory prayers throughout Paul's letters. Prayer was so natural and so continual with the great apostle that it found its way inevitably into his correspondence. The man just walked with God. The man just walked with God. It was the easiest thing to say, come, brethren, let's kneel and pray. It was only an extension of the attitude of his prayer. He picks up his pen, or he dictates to his amanuensis, and he's praying, and he finds himself using the very words of his prayer in those glorious prayers in his epistles. The acid test, my brother, that you're walking with God is the fact that anybody can bow his head and pray with you at any moment. At any moment. That you can be at home in any organized prayer meeting at once. Why? Because you've been living in the attitude of prayer and you're only extending it into a verbal expression. You're only articulating the kind of life you're living. The attitude and activity in prayer. But thank God there's something more here, and I want to hurry to it. It's this third aspect of the life of prayerfulness which we must be considering ever and always in our study of prayer. It's expectancy in prayer. Look at verses 9 to 11. Just glance down. Of what man is there of you whom if a son ask bread, will he give him a stone? How much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Here are words which fire expectancy and faith in prayer. The master is describing the fatherliness and faithfulness of God. Arguing from the lesser to the greater, he shows that if evil men can fulfill their children's requests, how much more shall the Heavenly Father from heaven give good things to them that ask? In other words, all expectancy in prayer should be rooted in two great characteristics of God. One, the fatherliness of God. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask him? One of the most comforting tenets of our Christian faith is the doctrine of the fatherhood of God. But in case you mistake me, let me go right on to say this pure and precious relationship is not something which comes to us through natural birth, but only through spiritual birth. It is a relationship which comes only through spiritual regeneration. John makes this definite when he says, as many as received him, the Lord Jesus Christ, into their hearts and lives, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And Paul states it categorically when he says, ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If God is our Father, all is well. Everything that we can expect from a good Father, multiplied by infinity, is what we can expect from God. Indeed, the Savior emphasizes this again and again throughout this very passage. Just as a little child comes and looks into his father's face and expects nothing but good from his father, for he's a good father, so as I come as a child to my gracious heavenly Father, I can expect nothing but good. Why? Because he's my father. But come a little deeper into this. Not only is our expectancy rooted in the fatherliness of God, but the faithfulness of God. What man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or fish, will he give him a serpent? How wonderful to know that God never makes mistakes. Isn't that wonderful, folks? God never makes mistakes. Never makes mistakes. His faithfulness makes such a thought utterly impossible. He may in his sovereign goodness withhold something that I ask of him, but he never makes a mistake. Jesus illustrates this by citing the instance of a son who asks his father for bread or fish, or as Luke adds in his gospel, an egg. In reply to such a request, the father doesn't give a stone or a serpent or a scorpion. Now on the surface of it, these word pictures don't carry quite the significance that they did when the Lord Jesus actually uttered them in the original language to his audience long, long ago. But scholars tell us that the limestones on the seashore were exactly the same color and size as the little loaves of bread that circulated throughout Palestine at that time. And the fish mentioned in our passage is really the eel. The eel. Read eel for serpent. So that fish and a serpent were very much alike, or to put it literally, an eel and a fish were almost similar. And then furthermore, the scorpion, that poisonous, venomous little insect, when its tail was curled up and its claws drawn in, looked in color and shape like a small egg. Now, says Jesus, even with the close resemblance of a loaf of bread to a stone, of a fish to an eel, of an egg to a scorpion, an earthly father would seldom, if ever, make a mistake. How much more shall your heavenly Father make no mistake? However foolish or unreasonable my requests may be when I come to him in prayer, and that's true time and time again, I'm glad that he never makes a mistake. I'm glad that he never makes a mistake. In fact, to cover the whole situation, Jesus says, my heavenly Father will give you good things. And Luke interprets that, my heavenly Father shall give you the Holy Spirit. And to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit into my life is to be guided unerringly. To receive the Holy Spirit in his fullness in my life is to have all that God can give. God's best and God's all. What an encouragement to a life of prayerfulness in its intensity, fidelity, and expectancy. How we should be men and women of prayer, all of us here today. How we should pray, O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer that thou hast trod. Lord, Lord, teach us how to pray.